One thing Peter's been telling us here is that God's not willing that anyone perishes, but that they come to repentance. And he'll stress that again today at this last part of chapter 3. Again, the importance of salvation and how God feels about that. God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't take any happiness in the death of the wicked. God wants to see everyone get saved. Will everyone be saved? Unfortunately, no. But that's God's heart. And I mentioned last week, I want us to have God's heart. I want us to have a heart for salvation, for evangelism, to share Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world, because the only thing we take to heaven is other people. That's it, period. The one thing, one of the only things we're not going to be able to do in heaven is share the gospel with a non-believer. Now is the time to do it. But salvation is important to God's heart, and it should be important to our heart as well. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar or someone that's gone through seminary or someone that's been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years to share Christ with someone. Just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. That's the best testimony you can give them, what Jesus has done in your life. But we need to be telling others about Jesus, because like Paul said, if people don't hear the gospel, how in the world are they going to be saved? You know, today is the day of salvation, and we need to be sharing the gospel. And it can be a daunting task. It can be one of those things where we feel nervous about doing it, but we need to do it. And we need to pray that God puts people in our path that we can share Christ with. And I think that's where Peter's heart was. You know, Peter's been talking a lot about false teachers, but he's also been talking a lot about salvation, the importance of salvation. He's been talking about our inheritance in Christ and what we have to look forward to. You know, we hear about the day of the Lord last week and how it's going to be a time of judgment. And for those that don't know Christ, the Christ-rejecting world that Christ is going to judge, but it also talks about that day of God. And there's a lot of Bible scholars that believe that day of God is talking about that eternal heaven we're going to be in after the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's when he ushers in that eternal heaven where we're going to be at forever, and that's the day of God. And so that's what we're looking forward to. We're not looking forward to people being consigned to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. But we are looking forward to that new heavens and new earth. We are looking forward to eternity with the Lord Jesus face to face forever. And I'm looking forward to that. The longer I live in this world, the more I'm looking forward to our new home, the new heavens, the new earth. This is not our home. If you haven't noticed, this is not our home. But I love Peter. I love this study we've done, these two books of his that he wrote. And I think there's a lot to glean from these last few verses that we're going to look at this morning. So let's go ahead and pray, then we'll jump into his word. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, it is truth from beginning to end. And Lord, we can trust your word. We can trust your promises. You're going to fulfill every single promise you've ever made, Lord. And Father God, you are not dragging your feet. Father God, you are not slack concerning your promises. But Father, you're also not on the same timetable we are. Father, you're outside of time. You transcend time, Lord. But Father God, you're always right on time. So Father, we're looking forward to what you have in store for us in the new heavens and new earth, Lord. We're looking forward to our new glorified bodies that's not going to be susceptible to death and disease and sin and cancer and leukemia and all the other things we have to deal with here in this world. So, Father, we thank you for that, Lord. That's the hope that we have. That's the confident expectation we have, is being in heaven with you, Lord. So, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for using Peter, Lord, just an ordinary guy, Lord, to pen these words that we're reading this morning, Lord. And, Father God, we thank you, Lord, that your promises, you're going to keep every one of them. And that includes our salvation, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your word. Father God, help me to rightly divide your word this morning. Father God, as Andrew was talking about earlier, help us to be doers of the word, because that's really what's going to change our lives. And so, Father, we just want to give you all the honor and glory for who you are. You're the only one that deserves it. And we love you so much. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, do me a favor and back up to verse 9 here. Let's get the context here. We've been talking about false teachers. We've been talking about how false teachers, they ridicule, they mock the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ because they don't want to be accountable to a living God. They want to live their immoral lives and not be accountable. And that's why they deny the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of false teachers that deny Jesus Christ, that he even exists, and they deny the resurrection. But we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We look forward to the rapture, to get out of here before the 7 years of great tribulation happens. But we look forward to that. But the scoffers, the mockers, the false teachers, they deny the second coming because it says they're accountable for the immoral lives they live. And that's why they ridicule and mock it. And look at verse 9 here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. You know, that's two words that I don't necessarily like personally. Long and suffering. All right? But in this context, when you put them together, I love long-suffering. That patience that God has with each and every one of us. You know, he's given us time to repent and to turn to him and to change our mind about who he is and to change our mind about sin. And I love that word when it's that compound word when they're together, long-suffering, but I don't like them when they're separate. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we have loved ones and family and co-workers who are lost right now. They need to come to repentance. We need to keep praying for them. Never give up on them. And share Jesus with them. They may reject you, and that's fine, but they need to hear the gospel. Trust me, God's word is not going to return void. It's going to make an impact on their lives. They may not tell you that. You may not see their salvation in your lifetime. But God's word is not going to return void. Look at verse 10. We talked about last week, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The title of last week's message was, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn because it's temporary. And like I mentioned last week, enjoy what God has given you in this world. He's blessed you with some things. Enjoy them. But don't hold too tightly onto them. Corey Ten Boom talked about that. She says that she hates to hold too tightly to this world because it hurts so much when God pries her fingers loose. Enjoy what God has given you, but remember, this is not a real home. This stuff is temporary. We need to be investing in things that are eternal, that's going to last forever. Number one being people. People are going to last forever. I mentioned last week, everyone's going to live forever somewhere. Everyone is going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in a place that people don't like to talk about called hell or the lake of fire. But you know what? It's a very real place. Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven. It's a very real place. And I'd rather step on some toes preaching true doctrine, correct doctrine, and have people walk out of here with the truth than walk out of here with a Tony Robbins speech where they feel good about themselves for a week, but they're still on their way to hell. The most unloving thing we can do is give people a false hope, to give them a false gospel, to not give them the truth. That's the most unloving thing we can do. We need to tell them the truth. I don't care how mad they get. We need to tell them the truth. So the day of the Lord's going to come. Everything's going to burn up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We need to be living right now the same way we're going to be living as citizens in heaven. We are citizens of this world right now, and there's certain expectations being citizens of this world, things that are expected of us. You know, laws we have to abide by, things like that, you know, our conduct here. But we have another place we're going to be going to, our real home, where we're going to be expected to live a certain way. And Peter's saying we need to start living that way here in this world as well. So it's not talking about perfection. None of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven because we're still sinful. Not so much about perfection, but direction. Are we moving in the right direction? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Because that's the direction I want to go in. I don't want to stay Greg Farrell. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. I want to be headed in that direction. Not perfection, but in that direction. But that sanctification, we're getting to be more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day. We're getting better and better and better. Hopefully we're sinning less and less and less. We're not sinless, but hopefully we're sinning less and less as we're being sanctified. And then someday we're going to be glorified. We're going to be absolutely perfect, just like our Lord and Savior. And I'm looking forward to that. So what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which righteousness lives. Right now, righteousness does not dwell. Righteousness does not live in this world. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of unrighteousness in this world. Turn on the news, turn on TV, turn on the radio. Watch people around us. Watch ourselves. Righteousness does not dwell here right now, but we're going to live in a place where righteousness is going to dwell. Righteousness is going to be there forever. No unrighteousness at all. Every time you turn on the TV in heaven, it's going to be all good news. If there's TV in heaven. But that's what I'm looking for. And then look at our passage for this morning, starting with verse 14. Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be active, be working, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's stressing salvation again. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. Paul's already written all his epistles up to this point that Peter is penning this. Paul's already done with two-thirds of the New Testament up this point. Paul's getting close to being executed, as is Peter. Peter's probably got a year or less than a year before he's going to be executed. Tradition says crucified upside down. Peter knows that this is pretty much his last writing here. If you could title this message here, it'd be Peter's to-do list for us to do. So Paul is also, in all his epistles or his letters, speaking in them of these things. Paul talked about the same things, the end time salvation, in which are some things hard to understand. You think? Paul was a deep thinker, right? There's a lot of things Paul wrote about, especially like in the book of Romans, that are hard to understand. But remember, he was a rabbi, he was a Pharisee, well-educated, a deep thinker. So some of his things are hard, not impossible to understand, hard to understand. So Paul, in which some of his things that he's written are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved... This word beloved, it shows Peter's heart for the people. He's used that word eight times, six times in 2 Peter, two times in 1 Peter. You see his pastor's heart. He's talking about beloved. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness or secure footing, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow. He's talking about growing here. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he finishes up here with this doxology. To him, not to any man or woman, but to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Or so be it, or right on. We're finishing up this letter here, and Peter is saying, beware of false teachers. You know, false teachers are alive and well in the world today. We've talked about this. I was over at the Fishnet Diner a couple of weeks ago, and I was having breakfast. By the way, if you've never gone to the Fishnet Diner, here's a plug for the Fishnet Diner. You need to go there and have breakfast. This morning, being an Alabama boy, all right, Joni, who owns the place and is the cook, she brought some of Alabama into her restaurant. I had her sausage, gravy, and biscuits this morning. It was glorious. It was heaven, heaven on earth. But you got to have breakfast there. And I bring up the Fishnet Diner because there's a couple that go to a church on the island there. And the church on the island, they don't have a full-time pastor. They get these speakers that come in that call themselves reverend or minister or whatever. And it's all these different speakers that come in. Well, they told me, they said, hey, preacher man. Everyone in there calls me preacher man, all right? They said, hey, preacher man. Said, we had a speaker, this one lady that came in during our Easter service this past year. And she did our Easter service, but here's the deal. She didn't believe in Jesus, and she didn't believe in the resurrection. And I said, why in the world is she doing an Easter service if she doesn't believe in Jesus or the resurrection? And they said, she hasn't been back. And I said, good. False teachers are alive and well in the churches in our country today, evangelizing and feeding their false doctrine to a lot of people that don't want to get into God's Word and see what God's Word says. They're being taken for anything. And it's so, so dangerous. And that's what Peter's been trying to tell us. He's, you know, with 1 Peter, he's been trying to tell us what our inheritance looks like, what we have to look forward to. And 2 Peter, he's been talking about these false teachers and to beware of them and how we need to keep growing in our faith and how we need to stay in this book here. Because if we don't know what's in this book, folks, I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians out there who have been Christians for decades who are being taken by a lot of false teaching. It sounds so good. They take a little truth and they mix it with a little lie. It's still a lie, but it sounds so good. It sounds so sensationalistic. And what's so dangerous, it's more dangerous today. False teachers are more dangerous today than they were back in Peter's time. Did you know that? Why, Greg? Because of all the social media we have. You can get on YouTube and find anything you want. You can get on a podcast and find anything you want. You can turn on the radio on a Christian station and get some false teaching. You can go inside a Christian bookstore, and just because it's a Christian bookstore doesn't mean the books are Christian. It doesn't mean it's the truth. There's one book we need to know like the back of our hands, and it's this book right here. Well, we'll get taken for anything because there's so much stuff out there and it sounds so true and doctrinally sound, and it's not. God's Word is sufficient. That's all we need. That's all we need. But a lot of the folks sitting in that church during that Easter service, when that lady who didn't believe in Jesus didn't believe in the resurrection, flags should have been going up, but I can guarantee there are folks sitting out there who probably sat there and took it all in, which is a shame, which is scary if you think about it. So verse 14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, again, we see his pastor's heart here, looking forward to these things. Peter says, looking forward to the second coming of Christ, looking forward to heaven, looking forward to the eternal. And I asked the question last week, what are you looking forward to? This afternoon's game with the Patriots to see how they do? Yesterday, I was looking forward to the University of Alabama. But we all look forward to different things, all right? But even though we look forward to things in this world, we look forward to doing a good job for our boss. We look forward to maybe getting a pay raise, look forward to maybe getting a promotion. We look forward to our kids finishing college. We look forward to our kids being out of the house. When I graduated from high school, one of the presents, I didn't get a new car like some kids do graduate from high school. My parents got me a suitcase. I think that was their way of saying it's time for you to leave the house. But what are we looking forward to? Are we looking forward to the return of Christ? You know, for some people, that fills some people with excitement, others with great dread. I want Jesus to come back, but not right now. I still want to finish my college degree. I still want to start a family. I want to have kids. We all have things we look forward to. But are we looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? There's times where I said, Lord, I'm not ready for you to come back right now. I've still got family members, loved ones that need to know Christ. Or I want to finish this up. I want to get this promotion when I was in the military. You know, Lord, come back after I make chief. That's the wrong mindset to have. We should be looking forward to the soon return of Jesus. Trust me, when we get to heaven, that job promotion ain't going to matter. That college degree ain't going to matter. That sheepskin you have on your wall, it ain't going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is we're going to be face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And trust me, what He has for us in heaven is better than anything we could have in this world here. Do your best while you're here and do it all to glorify Him. But are we looking forward to His soon return? That's what we need to be looking forward to, because He is coming back. So therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent or be active, be working to be found by him in peace without spot and blemish. To be found in peace. You're never going to have any true, lasting peace until you know the Prince of Peace. There's not going to be any true lasting peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes back. You're not going to have any true peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding that God can give you, until you have peace with God. You can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God right now, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have peace with God right now. You're at enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. You're at war with God. That's what the Bible says. That's not real appealing to a lot of people, because you'll have a lot of people that tell you, I know God. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the one true and living God. They have a God that's in their own mind who they think God is. As I said with a guy at breakfast one time, and to be honest with you, I was questioning whether he was saved or not. So I asked him some very pointed questions, and he got very upset with me. And his answer was, I know God. See, a lot of people say that all the time. I know God. But you never hear them talk about Jesus Christ. They know about God. They have their own God in their minds, who they think God is. But they don't know the one true and living God. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know. They haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have an intellectual knowledge, but they don't have the heart knowledge, and that longest distance is that 18 inches between the mind and the heart. They have the intellectual knowledge. They know a lot about Jesus Christ. They may have come to church on Sundays, and they've tasted Christ, they've tasted the gospel, but they haven't done anything with it. They may have heard the gospel for decades, and they haven't done anything with it. And they're just as lost as a person who's never stepped foot inside a church and heard the gospel. So be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. If you look over in chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about the false teachers were full of spots and blemishes or scabs. If you go back to 1 Peter, Peter was talking about Jesus Christ being the Lamb that is spotless and blameless. False teachers are full of spots and blemishes. They're filthy. They're disgusting to God. And I feel sorry for them. I feel scared for them that they're misrepresenting God and they're telling lies about God. It's bad enough to tell a lie. It's worse when you tell lies about God and lies that end up sending a person to hell because they've listened to your false teaching. So we want to be found by him in peace, without spot and blame. Let's go to verse 15. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, which means we need to be about evangelizing people. And consider that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. There are a lot of difficult things to understand, hard things to understand that Paul has written. One thing he did write about a lot in his epistles was salvation and the end times, the second coming of Christ. He wrote a lot about that, and Peter knew that. And you know, for Peter to talk about beloved Paul here, you know, Peter could have easily slammed Paul, but it wouldn't have been under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It'd been coming from his flesh. Because remember that time that Paul called Peter out for being a hypocrite? For not wanting to eat with the Gentiles? Paul basically called him a hypocrite to his face. And Peter could have held bitterness inside, said, you know what? He could have written down a bunch of bad stuff about Paul, but it wouldn't have been inspired. It'd been coming from his flesh. But Paul talked a lot about salvation. Go with me to Romans chapter 10 for a second. Look at verse 13. This is what Paul's writing. He's talking about salvation. He says, forever who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I love 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's why we have to take the gospel the folks outside these four walls, the ones who haven't heard it, the ones who haven't heard the good news about Jesus Christ, why they need a Savior. They need to realize, first of all, they're a sinner, just like we are. But we have a Savior. We've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So let's not look down our noses at the sinners outside these four walls, because we were in their shoes, right? Before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're on our way to hell just like they are. And when we see them messing up or doing some really knucklehead things, what do you expect from a sinner? This guy still does some knucklehead things. And my wife, if she's here, would say amen to that. We still do, because we're sinners, right? But how are they going to know about Jesus unless they hear about Jesus? And that means we need to tell them about Jesus. So how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And by the way, we're all preachers, not just the guy behind the pulpit. We're all in ministry. We're all ministers of the gospel. We're all preachers. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's out of Isaiah 52. Let me read that again, all right? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Well, Pastor, I'm missing two toes and I got corns all over my feet. You still have beautiful feet if you're sharing the gospel. And then verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why the word of God is so, so important. That's why it's so, so important that we share the word of God outside these four walls. If you look above our doors up here, it says, you're now entering your mission field. When you leave these four walls, that's our mission field outside. We're all missionaries. You may not be called to go to the deepest parts of Africa or Ethiopia or some other country. You may not be called to go across the ocean, but we are told to go across the street and talk to our neighbor, talk to our in-laws, talk to our outlaws about Jesus and share the gospel with them. And I'm not talking about beating them over the head with the Bible or trying to shove it down their throat. There's a way to do it in love, because I tell you what, you're going to turn a person off if you go up to them and say, you need to believe the gospel, you're going to hell. That's going to turn people off. That's going to turn people off. But the only way you're even going to have someone have their ears open to hearing about the gospel is to show them that you sincerely care about them and you sincerely love them. That's what's going to have them receptive to the gospel. They need Jesus just like we needed Jesus. So Peter's saying in Paul's epistles are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught, people need to be taught God's word. That's why I love it when we go through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. People need to be taught the Bible. That's the only thing that matters. They need to be taught the Bible. So which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. They twist it. That word comes from a Greek word which means a torture rack. Taking someone and stretching them or twisting them. And a lot of people will twist the scriptures, stretch the truth. But that's where that word comes from, talking about twisting to their own destruction. That goes all the way back to the garden. Satan twisted scripture. Did God really say? And Eve bought it hook, line, and sinker. But you know the great thing about it? As that juice from that fruit ran down the faces of Adam and Eve, Jesus Christ was already on his way to the cross. God already had a plan. You go to Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the first mention of the gospel, the proto-evangelium. The first mention of the gospel is in Genesis 3. God already had a plan before the foundation of the world to redeem mankind. But it says here they twist it to their destruction. If they're getting lies instead of the truth and they believe those lies, it'll send them to hell. They need to have the truth. As unpopular as the truth may be, especially today, as unpopular as biblical truth is, They still need to hear the truth. I don't care if the entire church walked out on me for preaching the truth. I can sleep at night. I'm being honest with you. I can sleep at night knowing that I've given you guys the truth. Because that's all that matters. And then he says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." It's so easy to be led into error, into lies, into false teachings, because it sounds so, so good. But, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. Grow in grace. That could be synonymous with sanctification. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by getting in this book here. A lot of people said, "I want to know what God is like." You want to know what God is like? Camp out in the Gospels. You'll see exactly what God is like, because you'll see God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Camp out in the Gospels. I think I recommended a book to you guys, The Harmony of the Gospels, and it's a book that's got all the Gospels laid side by side. Use that, if you've got that, use that as part of your devotionals, and just camp out in the Gospels. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. Because people say, I can't know what God is like. Yeah, you can. Look at Jesus Christ. Don't look at me, because I'm going to let you down. I'm just a guy. I'm just a sinful man. And there's going to be times I make mistakes, times I'm not intentionally going to want to step on toes or make mistakes and do some really knuckleheaded things. But I will, because I'm just a sinful man. But don't put your eyes on me and say, the reason I don't go to church is because I've seen Greg Farrell mess up. I've seen he's such a hypocrite. You know what? I am a hypocrite. I'll admit I'm a hypocrite with a capital H. Should be on my forehead. But so are you guys. So are all of us. We've all been hypocrites before. And people tell me, well, I don't want to go to church because there's too many hypocrites. I always tell them, we got room for one more. You know? Because we're all hypocrites, right? There's hypocrites in all walks of life. We're all hypocrites. But we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The way we do that is we stay in His Word. We let it dwell in us richly. We spend time reading it and meditating on it, memorizing it, and sharing it with others. And then he concludes with this doxology: "To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." And God's not going to share His glory with anyone. He deserves the glory. And may everything that we do give Him honor and glory. And can I close with this here? I am so, so looking forward to spending time with Peter and Paul and Mary. Sorry, Peter and Paul. I'm so looking forward to spending time with the people I read about on the pages of Scripture here that have gone on before us that are in heaven right now. But I'm so looking forward to meeting the fishermen when we get to heaven. But I'm even more looking forward to seeing our Savior face to face, the one who has saved us from our sin, the one who is keeping us out of hell. And He's got a place reserved for us right now that's going to blow our minds, and I'm looking forward to that. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. Father, we thank You so much for using Peter to pen these words, Lord. And Lord God, again, just help us to be doers of Your Word. Father God, help us to read Your Word, to heed it, to love it, Lord, to memorize it, to meditate on it, Lord, to share it with others, especially to a lost and dying world. They need so much to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So Father God, as we leave out of here, give us a boldness and an urgency to share the gospel, Father God. Father, give us people this week. Line up people this week to put in our path, Lord, that we can share the gospel with. Because, Father, the only thing we can take to heaven is other people. So, Father, help us to do that. And, Father, I just thank You for this church family. Father, I just thank You for all they do. Father, I couldn't do ministry without them. I thank You for every single one of them. I thank You for this past weekend's flashpoint. And, Father, for the two men that were broken that we talked to this past weekend. Lord God, meet them right where they're at. You know exactly what they're going through. Lord, let them know in their hearts that we're thinking about them. We love them. And Father God, just intervene mightily in their lives. And Father, we just leave all this in your hands and all these things we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.